As Christians, we talk about Jesus from time to time. We hear the name Jesus all the time. As Christians, we sing about Jesus on a regular basis. We hear sermons about something Jesus has said or something Jesus has done. As Christians, we place our faith in Jesus. We call him Lord and Savior. We claim to be his followers. We claim to be his disciples. As Christians, our lives just center around Jesus. We are called to be like Jesus. But my guess is, if you were to ask the average Christian, just how much do you know about Jesus and his teachings, you'd probably find out they know very little. Throughout our Christian lives, we hear bits and pieces about Jesus, but it is extremely rare. I've been doing this, I don't know, 20-some years. It's extremely rare that we ever hear a series of messages on the life of Jesus. And so for quite some time now, I've wanted to do a series of messages on getting to know Jesus. So a couple months ago, I got to thinking that I should probably wait till Christmas, where we would talk about the birth of Jesus, and then from there I can just pick up and take us on a journey through the life of our Savior. So guess what I'm going to do?
That.
Yeah, that was simple. That. Okay. See, I just have this tendency to believe that the more a person knows about Jesus, the more they will become like Jesus, or the more they will separate themselves from Jesus. Because I think it is awfully hard for a person to remain neutral about Jesus. And I think as we take this journey, we're going to see proof of that. As we study his life and his ministry, you cannot remain neutral about Jesus. Now, there is no end to the number of messages that you could do on the life of our Savior. Look at this guy sneaking in the back. Look at him. He thought nobody would know, and all of you are looking at him. Good afternoon, Zach. I mean, morning, Zach. I'm sorry. There is no end to the number of messages you could do on the life of Jesus. You could retire on that. I mean, you could go on for years and years and years. I know one pastor who on Sunday nights taught through just the Gospel of Luke only. It took him 14 years. So you can go on and on teaching forever on the life of Jesus. There's going to be times we're going to take breaks. Something warrants a reason to go off on another issue, another topic, another area of Scripture. We'll do that. We are going to begin this series of messages on the life of Jesus in the second chapter of the Gospel of, and it starts with an L, Luke. All right, good deal. Now, Gospel Luke chapter, which one was it, Terry?
Two.
Two, thanks. Thanks whoever told Terry it was two. Now, before we get to our text, I want to set the stage. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is, was, still is, ever will be, forevermore, whatever you want, whatever terms you want to use, is also 100% God. He has existed throughout all of eternity past with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But in order for God's plan, in order to carry out God's plan of salvation for us sinners, Jesus laid aside his deity. He left the splendor and the majesty of heaven. And he came down into this world fully human through the miraculous virgin birth. At his birth, we are given some details about some of the events from some of the people that was around the manger. And we'll probably go into more of that next week. And then 40 days after Jesus was born, we talked about this morning in Sunday school, about 40 days after Jesus was born, his family goes to the temple for his dedication. When Jesus was somewhere around a year or 2 years old, the wise men come to the house of Joseph and Mary, where they were living there in Bethlehem, and they come and they worship their child and they give him gifts for royalty. Almost immediately after the wise men leave Joseph and Mary's house, after they leave Bethlehem, God sends a warning to Joseph to get his family together and that they needed to flee down to Egypt because King Herod was looking to kill their child. After an unspecified amount of time, we're told that King Herod dies. Joseph and Mary take Jesus from Egypt and they head back up to the town of Nazareth, which becomes the town as we know to be where Jesus grows up. That is where Luke chapter 2, verse 39 comes into our story, and it says there in that verse that when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. Now, there is a time gap right in the middle of that verse. We don't know exactly how long that time gap was. It's believed to be somewhere around maybe 2 to 4 years of a time gap that splits verse 39 in half. The first half of verse 39 is a reference to the time when Joseph and Mary had taken baby Jesus to the temple for his dedication. And then, like Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story, it's found in the Gospel of Matthew. You don't have to turn there because I'm just going to give you a quick overview of that. In the Gospel of Matthew, he tells us that during that time gap, the wise men come to worship Jesus. We mentioned that. In that time gap, Joseph takes his family. They flee to Egypt. We mentioned that. And it's where God would have them stay until King Herod would die. Then we come into the second half of verse 39, and Joseph, Mary, and their son go to live up north in the town of Nazareth. With that being said, when you read the story in its entirety, you see that they return to their own town of Nazareth up north from Egypt, which would have been a little over 100 miles to go from where they were in Egypt up to Nazareth, would have taken them at least a week to travel that. The last time Scripture showed Joseph and Mary being in Nazareth, she was pregnant with Jesus prior to going down to Bethlehem where Jesus, as we know, was born. Now, we don't have any exact numbers, but by the time Joseph and Mary returned to Nazareth, Jesus was no longer a baby. He could have been anywhere between 2, 3, 4 years old, somewhere in that area. Which means that there were probably some of Joseph and Mary's family members who had never seen Jesus or met Jesus. Then we get into verse 40. Verse 40 tells us this, says, "And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." I just want to spend a few moments on this verse because I think there are some things in this verse that we do not typically think about when we think of Jesus. We usually either think of Jesus as a baby in a manger or some guy about 30 years old going around doing his ministry. We usually don't give a whole lot of thought to what Jesus was like in his childhood, through his teenage years and up into his early adult years. But we need to know that God gives us verse 40 for a reason. See, verse 40 gives us some good insight into Jesus' humanity. And that is absolutely essential to understanding Jesus. If we fail to grasp the fact that Jesus was just like you and me, it can and will hinder our understanding of him. Hebrews 2:17 tells us that Jesus was made like us in every way. That includes his childhood. That includes his growing up years. When verse 40 began by saying that Jesus, as a child, grew and became strong, it's speaking primarily in reference to his physical growth. Jesus was not a baby and then a man. He grew physically over time like you and I do. He experienced a lot of the same things that you and I experienced during our times of growing up years. Jesus, as a baby, would cry to his mother for food when he was hungry, just like we did. Jesus dirtied his diapers, just like you guys did. Jesus had to learn to crawl before he learned to walk, just like we did. When Jesus fell down, he felt physical pain, like we do. He was susceptible to getting injured, like Amy does. Jesus could get bruises. He could get scrapes. He could get cuts. He could have a broken bone, a torn ligament, or a pull of muscle. He still had to cut his fingernails. In his humanity, he was like us. Here's one we don't think of very much. Jesus was vulnerable to diseases, getting sick, catching a virus, getting an infection, just like you and I. Some people say, yeah, but he's God, so he just healed himself. Well, there's a problem with that. And I understand why somebody would think that way, but there's a problem with that because when Jesus, left heaven and came to earth, he did not quit being God, but he did empty himself of his deity and his divine will, as it tells us in Philippians 2:7. Therefore, leaving him to be completely dependent upon his Father and his Father's will. That is what we call the incarnation of Christ. That's what that is all about. Another theological term is the kenosis. Listen to what Jesus says in John 5:30 and John 6:38. He says, I can do nothing on my own. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. He says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And so it's not that Jesus could not heal himself, but it's that before Jesus would heal himself, he would have to know that it was the Father's will first. And as Scripture shows us, and as life has taught us, it is not always God's will to heal people, regardless of what they say on TV. See, we need to understand that it was Jesus that volunteered to leave the untainted, flawless, and unblemished heaven to come here to live in this fallen and tainted world, and that within itself makes him subject to the corruptions of the human body. Think about it like this. If Jesus ate a bad piece of fish out of the Sea of Galilee, would he have got food poisoning? Sure. If he would have drank contaminated water, would he have possibly got sick? Absolutely. Now here's some hypothetical questions that could not have ever come to pass because Jesus obviously was destined to be crucified on the cross from eternity past, but could Jesus, if there was a severe famine, could he have died of starvation or dehydration? Sure he could have. Could he have died of old age if he didn't die on the cross? Absolutely. Ask yourself why his parents had to flee to Egypt. To protect them from Herod, who had put a hit out on his life. Did you ever think when Herod began to seek Jesus down here as a baby to kill him, as a child? I mean, why didn't Jesus' father in heaven protect him? Why didn't God just kill Herod off and they wouldn't have had to ever go down to Egypt? Because see, folks, Jesus in his humanity was made like us in every way. Therefore, leaving him susceptible to being bullied, being a victim of criminals if they wanted to mug him as he got older, whatever. I mean, it means he could even have been killed by evil people like Herod. Folks, when Jesus left the glories of heaven to come here to this screwed up world, he didn't have any special arrangements made with God that said, Father, I'm willing to go down to earth and be man and pay the price for their sins if you promise to protect me from the elements of living in a fallen world. There's no deal like that. Then verse 40 says there in the second half that the child was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. So not only did the child, Jesus, grow physically like we did, or like we do, he also grew intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually like us. As God, Jesus is omniscient. He knows all things, past, present, future. As a man, Jesus had limited knowledge. He had to learn things. Jesus, like all the other children in Nazareth, had to go to school, had to learn reading and writing and arithmetic. And let me add here, that doesn't mean he was a straight A student. As a baby, Jesus spoke gibberish just like any other baby. So he had to learn to speak the languages of his day and of his culture. As he got into his childhood years, and he played with his siblings and other kids in the neighborhood, he had to learn how to play the games just like all other kids. As he got into his teen years, began working with his father Joseph, who was a carpenter. Joseph had to teach him how to do carpentry work. He had to teach him how to measure things, cut things, how to work tools, and so on and so forth. Understand that Jesus only knew what he learned. Even on the day that Jesus hung on the cross, he still had a limited amount of knowledge and understanding of things. Because when he hung on the cross, he was man. Now, granted, verse 40 says that Jesus was filled with wisdom, but that means that he abounded in wisdom. He flourished in wisdom. It means that he became wise as a result of continuously learning. It means that he was a student of life. He was always seeing what he could learn in life. And let me say here that if furthering his wisdom was something that our Savior felt was important in life, learning and growing in wisdom and being a student of life should also be important to us as Christians, no matter how young or how old one is. Folks, Jesus set a pattern here for us to imitate. And let me say that I am not just talking about learning things in the Bible. I'm talking about learning things in life and things about life in general. Learn how things work. Learn why things are the way they are. Learn how to do something, certain things. Seek to improve skills. Learn how life works. When I think of those things, I'm left to really think of Solomon. Solomon was considered to be the wisest man to ever live, not because he was some spiritual theologian or whatever you want to call it. He was spiritually smart, but he also had a deep knowledge of a vast array of subject matters. He was smart about astronomy, botany, human nature. He was smart about the human mind. He understood zoology, oceanography, history, construction, finances, politics, legal issues. I mean, the areas of things that his wisdom covered is just broad. And if you're familiar with the life of Solomon, who is it that gave Solomon all that wisdom? God. Folks, pursuing all of those type of things to make you wiser, it makes you more useful in the life God gave you. It also can make you more useful in the life of others. Now, I'm going to probably step on some toes here, but I'm willing to risk it if it means pointing someone to be more like Jesus in this. If your day-to-day process of learning comes through Facebook, social media, television, celebrities, and watching sports all day, I can assure you, you are not abounding in wisdom. If growing your mind is not a desire for you, you're just selling yourself out short of walking the way Jesus walked. When I sat down to begin to work on this message, I thought for sure I was going to get us all the way through verse 52. We didn't even come close. So what I would like to do here as I get ready to wrap this up is ask you this coming week, take the time and on more than one occasion to read verses 41 through 52. Because we're going to dig into that next week. You say, you know, why in the world did you just stand up there and spend this time telling us how Jesus grew like a child? And how, you know, because to really get a grip on who we're going to be looking at in the weeks, months, and who knows, years to come, we need to understand his humanity. We need to understand his humanity. It's typical for us to say Jesus is God. But to really grasp what he done in his ministry, you need to know, yeah, he was God, but he laid that aside. And when he was doing his ministry here on earth, he was man. When people ridiculed him and belittled him, he felt the same pain you and I feel when it happens to us. He can relate to all the things we go through because he was one of us. And that's why I feel it's important to take that time and look at who he was as a child and his growth mentally, physically. Because see, if God didn't want us to know those things, he wouldn't have put those things in here for us. I want to close this morning, though, with something that Solomon tells us in the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, verse 10. You'll know it. You don't even have to turn it. You'll know it when I say it. And remember, Solomon writes this, and Solomon was considered the wisest man to ever live in all areas of life. But yet he tells us in Proverbs 9, 10 that the beginning of wisdom is what? Fear the Lord. Folks, that word fear does not mean afraid or to be terrified of the Lord. That's not what that means at all. It means to have admiration. It means to have reverence for the Lord. And so if I can just paraphrase that for you, it would say something like having admiration and reverence for the Lord is the starting point of all wisdom. And so that leads me to a question of how can a person know if they truly have admiration and reverence for the Lord? And the simple answer to that is, look at their life. Where are they on Sunday mornings when the church doors are open? Are they living for the Lord, and are they walking with the Lord? Does sin bother them, whether it's their own or from others in society? Do they talk about the Lord? Do you ever hear Jesus come out of their mouth? Do they worship the Lord through the week? Not 10:30 to 10:50. Do they worship the Lord through the week? Because see, you cannot, no matter how much you claim it, you don't have admiration and reverence for the Lord if those things don't describe you. A person that has sincere admiration and reverence for the Lord, their life is different. They are a changed person and continually changing to become more and more like their Lord. The first piece of evidence of a person who comes into admiration and reverence of the Lord is they surrender their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's my question I close with. Have you ever done that? Not have you prayed a magic prayer, something they call a sinner's prayer, whatever that thing is, I don't know. Not did you ever go to an altar and kneel down and shed a tear and say, Jesus be my Lord. The question here, have you ever surrendered your life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? And if you have not, that can be done right here today. It can be done up here. There's nothing wrong with this up here. I don't want you to misunderstand that. It can be done right where you're at. It can be done on your way home driving the car. By just being honest with the Lord about your sin and your need for God's forgiveness and your desire to serve the Lord from this day forward. And when you do that, God will grant you forgiveness, grant you the gift of eternal life. He will send His Holy Spirit into your heart to take up residence and begin to direct you in your life. You will become a new creation in Christ. I have never found anybody that's ever complained about that. So as we sing this final song, I just challenge you to ask yourself, does that all apply to you? And if it doesn't, the Lord's arms are still open. He's still ready to receive you into His arms. I know over the years, obviously, I've heard sermons on the incarnation of Christ, and He come here to be fully human, and he left His deity aside, and I'm thinking, okay, wait a minute. He walked on water. Only God could do that. I'm like, wait a minute. So did Peter, and Peter wasn't God. So, well, wait a minute. He raised the dead. Only God could do that. Well, so did the apostles, and they wasn't God. So I just throw that out there. I mean, there are things you read in the life of Jesus. You're like, wait a minute, He had to be God here. He had to pull out all this deity and do that. Well, we'll look at that when we get to those areas of His life. I think a study of the life of Jesus is going to be astounding. I think it's going to be amazing. I sit down to just study and prepare for today's lesson, and I was just literally, there were times I had to just get up out of my chair and go do other stuff because it was like, this is too good, and you just got to take a break. You can't take it all in at once. And what I thought was going to be one sermon is going to be two. I mean, it just the study of our Lord and Savior. I got to say, in 20-some years of doing this, I've never done a series on His life, and I'm looking forward to it, to be honest with you. Hopefully you are too. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord. Looking at just aspects of the life of your Son and our Savior that we just typically don't think of when we think of him. You know, at Christmas, yeah, we always think of him as a baby in a manger and all that. But we don't, we just kind of miss out a lot on that time period between the manger and his baptism with John. And Lord, I just pray as we begin this journey of looking at your Son, at looking at our Savior, the one that we are called to imitate, the one we are called to have reverence and to be like. Lord, I pray that the messages to come out of all of this are just going to leave our jaw dropped wide open as we look at our Lord. It'll change our hearts to want to be more and more like the one who gave his life for us. We will see the realness of Jesus. We'll see how he came and was just so much like us. But he just didn't cave in to the sin that we cave into. And so, Lord, I just pray this series is going to be absolutely astounding. It'll change us from this day forward. We just love you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.